I hope it is well with your soul tonight. Well, let's take our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are rolling right along in our study here on Wednesday nights, going through the different books of the Bible and paralleling that right alongside the book of Isaiah, and we've worked our way all the way up to the 21st book, which is the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes, oddly enough, is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Most people would say it's extremely depressing and negative, but I hope to give it a bit more, I hope to put a little positivity on Ecclesiastes, because isn't it good, we could just say this, isn't it good if the truth is, if the truth hurts, isn't it still good to know the truth? Amen. Even if the truth hurts, you know? If you knew that you're driving your pickup at 100 miles an hour, that's a lot of fun, right? Not that y'all have ever done that. None of us know where the governor is in our car. We do have a new paper. Do you have one?
No.
Okay. Hey, Sarge, would you mind grabbing those? There should be some on the. No, it's okay.
I didn't know there were some out there.
Hey, Brother Tim, are there some notes sitting there on the stand to your right? Okay, he's going to bring some, we'll bring some in, and if you need an outline, just hold up your hand, we'll get you an outline. So, but yeah, if you're driving down the freeway, and you're just going 100 miles an hour, you're having a lot of fun, and let's just say the freeway's out up ahead, okay? That's what the truth is. It might be a lot of fun to go over the edge, but it'd be better to know the truth, be warned, and stop. And so I think what Solomon's doing by really projecting a pretty negative picture about a lot of things is he's just warning us not to get too wrapped up in this world. I mean, that's really, you want to know what the book of Ecclesiastes is about? Don't get too wrapped up in this world. That's really the idea. And so we're going to look at it again. We finished up with Proverbs and then Isaiah 20 last week. And so we're going to be in Ecclesiastes today. Next week, we'll be looking at Proverbs 21, which is interesting. And then it parallels to Ecclesiastes. So if you got your notes now, we're going to just kind of do, again, this is an overview. 12 chapters here, and there's no way that we'll really do it justice. We won't be able to get into every chapter, but I hope to give you the gist, the general idea of what the book is about. So let's start out by just giving it, if you have your big colorful chart, which I may not have printed enough of those, I was counting on most people to have it. If you don't have one of those, by the next time we're here, I'll print out some more. But you can write in another a book here, write Ecclesiastes just under the book of Proverbs. Again, we're just aligning it. This is kind of a chronological situation up here, and so we're aligning it where it goes. So I'm going to make a case here in just a second that Solomon is the one who wrote Ecclesiastes. I guess that is kind of debated these days, but I don't really see how it can possibly be anybody else. So we're lining it up with 1 Kings. So Solomon ends up writing 3 books in our Old Testament. And so the second one is the book of Ecclesiastes. So you can fill that in on your colorful chart and then put that away until a couple of weeks from now. And again, hold on to that. We're going to have that all the way through until we get done with the Old Testament. Okay, so now back on your little half sheet here. Ecclesiastes, I'm just going to title it this, The Vanity of Worldly Pursuits. And we'll give a more of a definition of that vanity. But vanity just means emptiness, meaningless. You do something that you spend a lot of effort doing, but then all of a sudden it's not worth anything. That's the idea of vanity. So Ecclesiastes is the book of the vanity of worldly pursuits. So you can see how, let's just take chapter 1. And let's read a couple verses here. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Here's a hypothetical question, verse 3. "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" So you can see how this starts off kind of negative. Solomon's going, he said, all is vanity. He's saying everything is meaningless. That's what Solomon's saying. But then we got to read to see what exactly he's talking about there. But the whole book, he really sets it up nicely in the first couple of verses there, telling us that it's about the meaninglessness of worldly pursuits. Now, I guess there's people who argue about who wrote the book, but let me give you some factual or some evidence from the scripture that the author was in fact Solomon. So write down Solomon. There's really no one else that this could be if you read the book of Ecclesiastes. And also just knowing who Solomon is, the other books that he wrote, the fact that it's sandwiched right here between the other two makes a lot of sense. But look at verse 1 again. It says, and so I've got a few blanks for you to fill out regarding the author and just kind of some proofs of authorship. So verse 1 there, the son of David. Okay, he tells us right there, he's the son of David. And I know kings, there's kings who will say, I'm a son of David, and they're referring to the family line. But Solomon was quite literally the son of David. So hold your place in Ecclesiastes and go back to 1 Kings when Solomon lived. 1 Kings, and we'll just read a few verses together over there. Just to, again, prove to you, hopefully, who the writer is. It's good to know who wrote what, and it helps us to kind of build up the context. So the first piece of evidence is that he was the son of David. Again, 1 Kings chapter 2, look at chapter 2 with me, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, and we won't read the rest of that, but just notice that Solomon is, as you know, David's son. The second piece of evidence, if you flip back to Ecclesiastes 1 again and look at verse number 12, it's also in verse 1, but just for sake of that redundancy, we'll look at verse 12, where it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Okay, so the second piece of evidence is that the writer was the king in Israel. So he's the son of David. He was the king of Israel. If you're still holding a finger in 1 Kings, look at chapter 3 with me. 1 Kings 3, and look at verse number 6. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So again, there's the son of David, verse 7. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king of instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. So there's Solomon, and he's God is asking him what he wants. And he's saying, I need wisdom to do my job that you've given me, which is to be the king in Jerusalem. All right. Another piece of evidence is that he was excelling in wisdom. Who's the wisest man that ever lived? It was Solomon. If you're in Ecclesiastes, look at verse number 16 of chapter 1. And Saul, the writer says, I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So here's the writer saying, I've gathered up more wisdom than everybody else. Well, again, who do we know that was the wisest that ever lived? Was Solomon. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, and look over to verse 29. And it says, And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And we could go on, but Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Now, back in Ecclesiastes, let me give you another one. He wrote many proverbs. So whoever wrote Ecclesiastes also wrote many proverbs. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, the last chapter, and look at verse 9, Ecclesiastes 12, 9. Again, we're just looking at some evidence for who wrote it. I think we all know who it is. But chapter 12, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order, what does it say? Many proverbs. Okay, so who do we know that wrote a bunch of proverbs? Solomon. If you're in 1 Kings 4, Look at verse 32. They're talking about Solomon here, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake of beasts, of fowl, creeping things, of fishes. Those are all of his proverbs. And so we know that Solomon was a writer of proverbs. What else do we know about Solomon? Let's go to first. So back in Ecclesiastes, look at chapter 7. Chapter 7. Okay. He was a writer of many proverbs. Here's a reference to 1,000 wives. Okay. Astounding that the wisest man that ever lived also had 1,000 wives. It doesn't seem to make sense to me, but here we are. Chapter 7, verse 27. Notice what it says, Ecclesiastes 7:27. Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Apparently, Solomon, after having 1,000 wives, had not found the one. So that's what he's kind of saying there. But again, who do we know that had 1,000 wives? Well, it was Solomon. If we're back in 1 Kings chapter 11 now, and I know it's just kind of flip-flopping back and forth, but you see, it's not hard to prove who wrote this. He leaves us plenty of, what do you call that, breadcrumbs or whatever, where you can follow the trail. 1 Kings 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. By the way, that was his complete downfall. Verse number 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And by the way, his son lusted after the same, split the kingdom, and so this was really Solomon's greatest downfall. But anyway, the writer of Ecclesiastes refers to that. Another one here is what's described in Ecclesiastes is unbridled pursuits and unmatched riches. Now, for sake of time, we're not going to read it. But if you'll go to 1 Kings 4 and you read about verses 22 through 28, you see the absurd nature of Solomon's stuff. The amount of gold that came to him in a year, about $4 billion worth of gold every year, came to Solomon, $4 billion in just gold. He had a lot of other stuff. Mentions in here what I think is I know I mention it all the time, but, you know, apes, peacocks, whatever Solomon wanted, he had, because he was the richest man that ever lived, and he pursued and did everything that he had set his heart to do. And so, if you look back in 1 Kings 10, I just have this scripture also in your notes. 1 Kings 10, 21 through 23, Solomon drank out of a golden cup, his cup. I drink out of a Dickies cup, okay, just for sake of comparison, right? A plastic cup that I pretty much got for free. That's what I drink out of. Solomon, golden cups, you know. You go over to Solomon's house, the silverware is nice, okay? So we're reading a book, just know this, we're reading a book here in Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, okay? Now, we'll put this together then, because this is why this is important. We have three books written by Solomon that really put together a well-rounded picture of wisdom for us. So we've already looked at the first one, Proverbs, and Proverbs was a book of wisdom for practical living, everyday living. How are we supposed to do these things, God? And he's given us this wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Tonight, we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, where we're going to find that there's an emptiness of worldly pursuits. But there's an emptiness. If you chase after the stuff of the world, it will leave you empty. It will leave you unsatisfied. And so there's dissatisfaction chasing this world's goods. Okay, so then in a couple of weeks, we'll get to the Song of Solomon. And what we find in Song of Solomon is that Solomon gives us the other side of the story and tells us where true satisfaction is found, and it's found in a pursuit of Christ. So you see how when you look at the three books he gave us, how kind of encapsulating that is? He's got the practical wisdom. He's telling us to not pursue the things of the world, but rather to pursue Christ. Okay, so now, go to Ecclesiastes 1, and you may already be there. And we're going to look then at the book of Ecclesiastes. And I don't think this will take long because I'm not going to go through every verse or anything here. And kind of what I've done tonight is I've got you notes on the front of the page with some blanks and stuff. And then on the back of the page, I've just kind of spread out the outline so that you can write some notes in there if you want as we go through the outline. The word Ecclesiastes, though, because it's not a word that we use a whole lot, the word Ecclesiastes just simply means preacher, okay? And it says it in my Bible, Ecclesiastes, or, comma, the preacher of chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher. We could see in chapter 12 as well, when we get to Solomon's conclusion, that Solomon again refers to himself as the preacher. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. So Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, is calling himself in this book the preacher. The reason is Ecclesiastes is written as a sermon from the wisest man that ever lived. So you can read this as you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes. You should imagine that you're listening to Solomon preach a sermon, because that's what he's doing. And if you listen to the preaching, there's a lot of points that are right at you, you know, like chapter 5, don't vow a vow unless you mean it, you know. But then he backs all these things up with personal examples. So when you read it, really thinking about some guy standing in a pulpit preaching, it really makes sense that he's giving you his sermon. You're reading his sermon. Lots of first-person practical application and experience, and he's trying to warn us or save us from the hardships that our worldly pursuits will end up leading us to. And did you know that's what preaching does in many ways? Here's something that we have a hard time learning because, let me just say this, I am hard-headed. I won't say that you're hard-headed. I'll let you decide whether you're hard-headed or not, but I'm certainly hard-headed. And why is it that we always feel like we have to learn everything for ourselves by experience? You know, you tell your kid, what's the classic? Don't touch the stove. The kid looks at the stove, the thing's red hot. They still go, let me check it out. I mean, we're not born that smart, you know? So, but how many times does the preacher get up? You know, I'm not just talking about me, I'm just the preacher. And warn and tell us, this is what the Bible says. Don't do this, don't do that. And yet we do this. We go, you know what? I think I might be the first exception. I might be able to get through this with no harm, you know, come out unscathed. You know what? I know what he said, but I don't really buy it. I think I'm going to learn it for myself. Guess what, folks? You don't always have to learn everything for yourself by your own experience. Sometimes you can just listen to the preaching. And so what Solomon's doing is he's saying, trust me, I have done all these things that you're wanting to do. They are empty. They are vain. And some of us are going, well, yeah, but I'd still like to be a billionaire. And I'd like to try it out. I'd like to at least learn for myself and see if it really is empty. You see what I'm saying? And Solomon goes, I did it. I had $4 billion of gold coming in every year with my apes, you know, and I had drinking vessels of gold, 1,000 wives. I did everything that you want to do. And I'm telling you, it's not worth it. And it's vain, but we're still going, yeah, but I'd like to try. Okay, so I think you're tracking here. Okay. Ladies, talk to Brother Cooper after the service. It all started right there, brother. You're right. It all started right there. But again, I just say this to say, because you're gonna read this, and he's gonna tell you, money doesn't make you happy. He says that, and then you're still gonna go, you know what I need? I need a little more money. And it's like, folks, we either believe the preaching, or we don't. So he's trying to help us. As a preacher would. He's trying to help us. And all sermons typically have three points, right? All good sermons have 3 points. Not mine. I'm a one-point preacher. But good sermons have 3 points. And so I divided this sermon into 3 points for you, okay? It's actually five. Introduction, conclusion, 3 points in the middle, just like that. I even have a story at the end. So it's all like a sermon. Okay, so get a little purpose here. Solomon writes out this sermon with the purpose of saving us from the hardships that he has learned through observation, things that he's seeing and has seen, and personal experience. It's so funny how we listen to what people say about their experience, and then we think that we'll be the one that it'll be different. And so just keep that in mind as we go through the outline. So I'm actually going to just put the outline up here, and that's all the fill in the blanks that I believe that we have tonight. And if you want to take some more notes as we looked at this outline, feel free. I've got a few more pages here. But it basically breaks down is that the first three verses, which you've already read there, is the introduction. I mean, a good introduction tells you what you're about to read, and he sums it up really well. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So there's an introduction. And then just for sake of looking at this outline, there's three ways that he teaches us these things. The first one is through wisdom. God gave him wisdom, and so he's going to give us some illustrations of some of the things that he understands that should help us. And then the second part, chapter 1:12 through basically the end of chapter number 2, is the teaching that he is going to give us through his personal experience. And Solomon had a lot of personal experience to draw from. And then the third part, part 3, is the teaching through observation, which basically is chapters 3 through 11, and then he concludes the whole matter in chapter number 12. So let's start with the introduction. So to obtain the purpose of the book, which you already know, we look at the first three verses, and Solomon uses the word vanity and vain in this book 38 times. The word vanity or vain is mentioned 38 times. And so that's why everyone says, hey, this is a negative book. He's saying everything is worthless and nothing has value. Because vanity means empty, meaningless, or worthless. The word labor is also the second most used word, and it's used 23 times. Okay, 23 times. And so get what's happening when he puts the idea of labor and vanity together. This is the story of man. You're working hard for nothing. Isn't that good? Y'all have had a great night, huh? You want to go home now? Yeah, that's encouraging, isn't it? Well, if you're not working for the right thing, listen, you can work hard your entire life, and then whenever you meet the Lord, you don't get to take any of these things with you. I hate to keep picking on Elon Musk. I was already corrected because I said, what has Elon Musk ever done for us? And then everyone's like, Starlink. So I was kind of corrected on that. We at our house, we have it too. I guess he's the richest man, first billionaire. Trillionaire, sorry. First billionaire. Solomon was a billionaire ways back. First trillionaire. You know what? If his soul is not saved, who cares? I'm just telling you. He can't take those trillions and buy his way out of hell. I don't think he's saved. He seems to be an agnostic or atheist or something like that. So I don't think he is saved. I'm just telling you, all that he's gained, it means nothing. And I'm not trying to pick on one guy. It's prevalent in our news right now. And we're all going, I know that's not where happiness is, but man, I'd like to try. Do you think he's satisfied? He sleeps like 3 hours a night. He works the other 21 hours a day to just gain more. That's not satisfaction. So this is the idea that the preacher's putting forth, is that we work and work and labor and all this, and then really, if it's worldly stuff, it means nothing. Solomon is going through great pains to tell us that people are trying to fill their life with things that are empty. That's a paradoxical statement. You're trying to fill your life with things that are empty. And the more empty you put in there, it doesn't ever fill anything up. So some are going, well, this is very pessimistic. It's depressing. But I'm just telling you, Solomon's trying to save us from the depression that comes from vain pursuits. Is there anything more depressing than working really hard at something only to realize it didn't bring you what you wanted? It didn't work out or didn't bring happiness and fulfillment? Listen, I know this to be the case. I have a safe full of guns at home. And I got so many, they're not even all in the safe. They won't go in there. And I keep thinking, if I just get one more, then I'll have all the ones I'll need. But you know what I've learned? You always need another one. You know? What if you have friends over or something? I don't know. We all have our thing. You understand? Whatever it is. And we've all learned that once you get what you... I remember as a kid wanting something so bad and thinking, oh, if I could just have that. But then once you get it, you've got it. And then 5 minutes later, you're bored with it and you're off to the next thing. Okay, so he's not trying to get us down. And oh man, aren't you glad God's given us great things to enjoy here on planet Earth? Yeah, but let's don't give our life to this place and these things, because they don't carry value. Jesus taught the same thing, by the way, to the woman at the well. He told the woman, you can come here every day if you want and drink of this water, but if you'll drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. So it's the same message. So that's the introduction. Okay, let's look at the first point then, teaching through wisdom. Teaching through wisdom. Verses 4 through 11 of chapter 1 is kind of like point one of the sermon. And he's using just some things that he knows from the wisdom that God's given him to explain. So he gives in four examples of vanity in verses 4 through 7. So let's look at that. Four examples of vanity. Verse 4, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. You know what that means? There's a day coming where I got to go. It's going to be a sad day. I'm just kidding. Depends who you are, right? No, this generation will pass away and another one will come. And what ends up happening is, well, we'll look in verse 11. Actually, just look at verse 11 with me. There's no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. Let me give you an example. In Rome, we know about the Colosseum, right? But we also know that Rome was really big into like athletics and sports and running, and they had great athletes that they basically worshipped. Does anyone know any of their names today? They were the Michael Jordans of the day. They were the, you know, Usain Bolts, and you know, we know some names today. Tom Brady. We know some great athletes today, but you know, no one knows the names of those. And if the Lord doesn't return and enough time passes, no one will know the names of the heroes of today either. Because he says one generation comes and then it passes away and here comes another generation and the former things are forgotten. Look at verse 5. There's some observations he's made. The sun also ariseth and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. He's basically saying this, folks. The sun is on a treadmill. I mean, man, it's making a lot of movement, and you understand the world's turning, but from our perspective, that sun's coming up, going down, and he's saying, but it just shows up at the same place the next day. A lot of movement, but it's going nowhere. The next thing he says is about the wind. Oh, we know about the wind around here. The wind blows, but never goes anywhere. Have you ever thought about that? Look at what it says in verse 5. Verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about toward the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Talk about movement. but never going anywhere. Verse 7, he talks about the water cycle. The rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. He's just giving some examples of things that there's a lot of labor involved. There's a lot of work involved, but at the end of the day, everything's staying the same. Nothing's really changing. Okay, then he applies it to the personal experience of mankind. Verse 11, all things are full of labor. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. By the way, that just sounds a lot like Proverbs 30. You can just tell this is Solomon. Verse 9, the things that hath been, it is the thing that shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Okay, so he's just teaching us through wisdom about, he's defining vanity. Vanity is a lot of effort with no reward, right? Emptiness. Okay, he's defining that for us. Now, he then teaches us through his personal experience. Notice verse 12, it kind of shifts. I, the preacher, was king over Jerusalem. So now he's going to give us some personal experience. So we've moved to point two here. He says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Look at chapter 2, because we just have to keep moving here. Here's what Solomon did. He said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, that they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He's saying, I gave myself to pleasure, I gave myself to laughter, I gave myself to wine. Verse 4, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. All plurals. Houses, vineyards. He did all that. I made me pools of water. See, Solomon had a swimming pool. That's no new thing. He made pools of water. To water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and that of all sorts. You see what he's saying? I've given myself to every worldly pursuit and pleasure. I've tried it all. So I was great and increased more than all that was before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, I did it all. And yet the result of all that knowledge, wisdom, going after pleasure and riches and everything, there was never true satisfaction. We should take a lesson from that. I know I've said the same thing. I try not to repeat myself too much when I'm preaching. I've repeated myself a lot tonight. You know why? Because we have a problem with this. Like we do. Tomorrow you're going to go, you know what I need? I need that thing. And you don't need it. And it won't bring you... It's not bad to have some things and to do some things and all that. God's given us things to enjoy by all means. But I'm just telling you, don't look for satisfaction in those things. So many Christians won't serve God because they have got too many things going on in their life. There's coming a day where they're going to realize, man, all that was, I worked so hard on all that, and it was just not worth it. I remember when I was a kid, I would take a deck of cards. You know, we didn't have screens, kids. So you know what we played with? Lincoln Logs, a deck of cards, you know. And I would make a house of cards. You know where I'm going. You know how hard it is to make a house of cards? And then your goofy uncle like comes in and slams the door and they all just go. If we're chasing after all the things the world, that's what you're building, is a fragile house of cards. It's empty. Okay, then real quickly, the third section of Ecclesiastes is he teaches us these very same things through observation, okay? Again, we won't have time to go through all of this, but we can look at a few verses. Chapter 3, so this really continues through chapter 11, but there's some things to point out. Chapter 3, really look at verse 1, to everything there is a season, and to every time a purpose under heaven. So there's going to be opposites here, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. So you could say good and bad, or you could just say opposite things. Here's the thing. In this life, you're going to see a lot of all of it. That's what he's saying. Time of joy and a time of sorrow. There's a time for everything. There's a purpose in everything that God's doing. In chapter number 4, he really focuses in on how we would say it like this, how we try to keep up with the Joneses. Because in chapter 4, he starts talking about how we envy our neighbor. Have you ever been sitting there and just thought, oh, look, Bob's got a new mower over there, you know? And all of a sudden, your mower, that was fine. It was fine a minute ago. Seriously, think about this. A minute ago, your mower was fine. I'm just using a mower. It was fine. You see Bob's mower, now you're like, man, I need a new mower. And you don't, because it still cuts the grass. The only difference is now discontentedness because you're looking at someone else. Is that not something we struggle with? Listen, we don't know that we need something. Haven't you enjoyed? I've enjoyed all these foreigners over here eating all of our food and like discovering Buc-ee's and discovering like restaurants and stuff. And now they're going to have to go home. And before they came, they thought they had it good. And now they know, like, no, America's got the good stuff. You see what I'm saying? And what changed? Nothing changed about their circumstance. They're just I'm not accusing them of being discontented, but I'm just saying sometimes just our eyes looking at something else will cause us to be discontented in something that was just fine 1 minute before. Think about that. That's chapter 4. And in verse 4, I consider it all travail and every right work for that a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Man, that's vexation. Okay. Chapter 5, the vanity of the words of men. He talks a lot about vows and basically he says this, stop making vows if you're not going to do them. That's what he says. I mean, it's real, real simple. I'd rather you not make a vow at all than to make one and not do it. And so what he's saying is, if your words aren't backed up by your actions, your words are vain. They don't mean anything. Okay? Chapter 6, interesting, the vanity of useful things not being used. Vanity of useful things not being used. Like I told you about my guns in the safe, there's a bunch of them I've never shot. You know what Solomon would tell me? Vanity. I know. Hold your thoughts. Okay. Useful things not being used. Let's go big picture. You know what? You know what's vanity? A Christian who's been born again, blood bought, not serving God, is a useful thing not being used. So we can be that. Okay, that's verse 6. And then really this idea, this continues throughout the chapters all the way through chapter 11, which is different focuses on vanity. There's a lot of really ironic things in just different teaching. But let's go to chapter 12. So chapter 12, so those are your three points. Teaching through wisdom, giving those illustrations, teaching through personal experience. Then chapter 3 through 11, teaching through the things that the preacher has observed. Now, he gives us a conclusion, as all good sermons have a conclusion. The conclusion is in chapter 12. So he doesn't leave us without the answer. Because, man, otherwise that'd be pretty sad. Well, what are we supposed to do here? Well, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He's saying this. I mean, I'm trying to sum it up. Get this figured out early in your life, not to forget the Creator. Not to forget who made you, who created all the stuff that you're enamored with, and don't forget who you're here to serve. Because when we serve God, it's anything but vanity. It's satisfying. It's fulfilling. There's not a loss of reward. Jesus says you bring one cup of cold water to the prophet in the name of Jesus. He does not forget your reward. There's no vanity serving Jesus. Look down to verse, verse 8. Vanity, he's wrapping it all. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed. He sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. See, he's telling us, these words, man, they're helpful. They'll goad you. They'll point you in the right direction if you will be admonished by them, if you'll let them teach you. He says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here we go. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now notice, so he says, here's what you need to give your life to. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. All that other stuff is not the duty of man. This is what you should do. Fear God, keep his commandments. Now notice verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know what he's reminding us? God's the one who judges whether or not it's vanity or not. So the things we do for the Lord, they last. There's reward. He will judge those things. But all the pursuits we give ourselves to in this life that are worldly, they don't persist. The book of Colossians says that in Jesus is where all fullness dwells. You want fullness and satisfaction in your life? You cannot do it apart from Jesus. That's why the lost world is scrambling to try to fill their life with things or pursuits or whatever, trying to find themselves and trying to find something that satisfies, and they never can until they find Jesus. Jesus is where all fullness dwells. First Timothy 6:6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. is great gain. So Solomon urges us through Ecclesiastes. He says basically this, listen, I've tried it. It's not worth it. Just give your life to God. Serve him. I'm going to read you a story because all sermons should have a good illustration. So I'm going to read a story of the diamond mine of Golconda. Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian named Ali Hafed who owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. Ali was a wealthy and content man. One day, Ali entertained a guest who told him about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man, poor because he was discontented. Remember, nothing changed, just his eyes. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he took his own life. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. As his camel put its nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the mine of Golconda, the most significant and magnificent diamond mine in all history. It was on the land that he sold. Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, he would have acres of diamonds instead of experiencing death in a strange land. What I'm trying to tell you is be content with such things as you have. Dig in your own garden. Allow God to give blessings if he does. But don't go chasing after the world and all of its stuff. It's not worth it. And that's the book of Ecclesiastes. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the warnings that we have in Scripture. Lord, I don't take this book as depressing or